The word of the Lord, let us hear. John 11, 25, 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. The grass withers and the flowers fade. God's word, though, endures forever, and may he bless it to us. Well, as you're probably counting, this is our third sermon based on those two verses, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus makes that proclamation and that fifth statement about who he is in his divinity as God the Son from eternity, come in the flesh to accomplish the work of atonement for his people. And those I am statements are Jesus making it clear to Israel and making it clear to us that he is no mere man. He is God in the flesh. And this one is perhaps one of the most key statements that the Lord makes that has so much bearing on our life and death as we believe in him. With the sermons that, reflecting on this, we have seen and focused first and foremost on how this truth of Christ deals with our faith when it starts to break down. We saw it with the disciples, the apostles of Jesus, who, with the fear of persecution and the death that they knew for sure would be coming from that persecution, they didn't want to go and serve, and they didn't want to go to the places that Jesus was going. And in fact, when Jesus had declared that he was headed back into Judea to come to Martha and Mary's place, they resigned themselves to dying with Jesus. They, in their broken faith at that time, figured all was lost. All that we had worked on for the last couple years has come to nothing. And we're going to end with our death with Jesus. And it was kind of a giving up in that respect. And Jesus brought them along so that they could hear and see, and through the resurrection, their faith could be assured and strengthened. We also saw last week how Martha and Mary, also in the brokenness of their faith, needed to hear and needed to see this resurrection. Martha's faith, broken by the hard trials and eventual death of their brother, a sudden death that really impacted their faith. Is God really helping us? Jesus, we were relying on you and you seem to have failed us. How many times does our faith echo those words when the going is hard? And she needed to hear and to see the resurrection as something that would help her in her broken faith and remove the seeds of unbelief. And as well, Mary's faith, broken by grief, a grief where she questioned the love of Jesus. And here again was met with the glory of Christ and the resurrection life that he brings. I mentioned it last Sunday, but I want to say it again. Isn't it interesting when Paul in Romans 8 talks about how there's nothing that's able to separate us from the love of Christ, that he is persuaded beyond measure that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. What's the first thing he mentions? It's death. Not death, nor life. And we need to hear Christ. We need to hear this statement of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. We need to understand the place of this sign of Lazarus being raised from the dead, that we in our faith and our continuance in life may be strengthened in the Lord Jesus. And today we're looking at the sign itself. This is also the seventh sign in John's gospel. It's a sign that is purposed for all the other six that were recorded here, purpose to help us to be able to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who has come into the world to save us and grant us eternal life. And that this as a sign, the sign of Lazarus being raised from the dead, it is something that points us to greater realities. A sign is not the reality itself. We look at the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and we recognize they are signs and seals, but they're not the reality of what is done for us, in us, and by the Lord Jesus and His Spirit for His glory. The reality is what Christ is and does. But we have these signs that are pointing us to that so that we can be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. And this seventh sign is such a sign to that end. The sign of Lazarus' resurrection points us, and this is the first thing that we want to see, what it points us to. The resurrection as a sign emphasizes great truths for us and for our faith. It emphasizes that truth about Jesus, who he is as the resurrection and life, and what it means for us to believe in him. And so as a sign, what are the things that, what are those realities it's pointing us to? Well, the first reality is this. It's a sign about our inward rebirth in Jesus. Being born again. Do you want to know what Jesus means when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he raises Lazarus from the dead? What does it mean to be born again? It means for you to be spiritually raised from the dead. where you are no longer dead to God, but alive in Jesus. And I say it's a sign of that reality of the work of the Spirit in our hearts, because if you look in Scripture, that's how it presents what being born again is all about. You've been spiritually raised from the dead in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sign of our rebirth, of that necessary rebirth. Reflect back again to John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. What did Jesus say about the necessity of being born again? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's necessary. Now, many times when we hear that language, you must be born again. How many times in our evangelism have we said that to people? You need to be born again. It's the wrong kind of evangelism. Yes, they need to be born again, but it's not something we can do. That was the issue with Nicodemus. When he heard that, he started thinking, well, how in the world am I going to be born again? How do I get back in my mother's womb and come back out as Nicodemus again? And you might think, what a silly thing for him to think that way. But what he's doing is what most people do when they think about the necessity of being made right with God. They start thinking about, what must I do? What must I do? We do that sometimes even when we sin. When we're negligent about repentance and we find ourselves bound in particular sins, and when it rises up again, we think, well, I need to start reading my Bible and praying and doing my devotions and being more faithful. Don't we think that? As if that has any power to wash away our sins. We automatically resort to what we want to do. That's why we sang Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Not what my hands have done can free this guilty soul. But you look at this rebirth, and as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Scripture looks and says, here's a sign that addresses what it is to be born again. It speaks to our condition. Many of you know these verses. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and verse 4. We heard it already. But isn't this the language of resurrection and life? And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. My friends, Lazarus' resurrection is a sign of that grace that God exercises and that God must exercise upon your life for you to be alive in Christ. You think about that with your children, straying children. You think, oh, I really need to get them in church. I really need to get them doing Bible reading. I really need to get them doing, etc., etc., etc. We think of what we need to get them doing, when one of the most preeminent things we need to be doing is praying, God, remember your covenant. Bring your grace upon them so that they are born again. Because we don't do that. That's God's work. And this is the same with people that are in around us in society who are lost and what? In their sins. They're dead in their sins. And I know we need to evangelize to them, But here's where I think we do get it wrong with apologetics, where we're trying to convince them God's word is true. We're trying to convince them that God is out there. And I'm not saying that's wrong in and of itself. But if we don't approach this with that understanding, they're dead. They need to be born again and be praying to God, "Oh God, my words are falling on dead ears. Would you send your Spirit to work your grace to bring life to those dead hearts?" Because what those people need is not knowledge and wisdom. Their problem isn't that they're uninformed. Their problem isn't that they are living their life without purpose. And some of you may know where I go with that. Purpose-driven life? That isn't their problem. The problem is they're dead. And they're dead in their trespasses and sins against God. They need life that can only come from the Spirit of God. And that's the thing about Jesus even coming here. He finds us as a people dead in our sins, needing to have life breathed into our souls that we may become a new man, woman, child in the Lord Jesus. That's the Old Testament teaching, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is brought to that place. I don't know if it's a, I'm assuming it's a vision, but he's brought to this place where he sees a valley of dry bones. And he's asked by the Lord, "Do you think these bones can live?" And all he can say is, "Lord, you know." And he says, "Speak to them. Prophesy to them my word." And he did, and suddenly all those bones became equipped with sinews, flesh, and blood, and they became beings again. But God looked at him and said, "They're still dead. They can walk around and look like they're alive, but they're dead. Ask me to breathe life into them." Ezekiel 37. And the Lord breathed life into them. And they were alive. You know, we can wear the form of religion. We're going to come to Caiaphas, the chief priests and the Pharisees. We can wear a form of religion and still be dead to God. Isn't that frightening? How many people in church are like that? And it's not until the Spirit breathes life in and brings us from that graveyard of deadness to God, it makes us alive in Christ to Him. Read Romans 6 when you go home today. That's what defines our life. We who are in Christ have been buried in His death and raised unto new life in Him. That's the resurrection and the life. And the fact that you sit here and you say, I'm alive in Christ, do you know why? That's because He has come and He's raised you from your deadness to God. Praise Him for it. This is the grace of God at work in our lives. That's the first thing it's a sign of. It's also a sign of our future resurrection, of which Christ is the first fruits. And we're told this in 1 Corinthians 15. Again, this understanding. How do you know that you are going to be really and truly raised from the dead? And that is because of who Jesus is. The resurrection and the life. And as Lazarus is brought out from the grave and still wrapped in everything that signified death, he is given life, physical life. And this resurrection is a sign to us of that future resurrection that God has in store for us. It wasn't a complete sign, because Lazarus would die again. But in bringing this sign, it's pointing us to that reality that is waiting for us in Christ. Even though death is going to meet these bodies, even though we know that most of us are going to die before the Lord returns, God has set a day wherein Jesus will call for the grave to give up the dead. And he tells us with true and full promise that we who believe in Christ shall be raised in the twinkling of an eye and be changed. We who are dead in the flesh will be given a body that is now immortal, incorruptible, and fitted for a heavenly eternity in the presence of God. And it's a glorious resurrection that is waiting for all of us. One of my favorite verses, I have a lot of favorite verses, but this is one of them from Matthew 13, verse 43, as Jesus is giving that parable and explaining what that parable of the wheat and the tares is all about. And he talks about the end of the age when he returns and he is gathering everyone together, and he will gather and separate his people from those who did not believe in him and who are cursed to hell forever. But listen to what it says about the righteous. That in that day his holy angels will gather to him all of his beloved, and the righteous shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. What a glorious day that's going to be when we are given those heavenly, eternal bodies of light and glory in Jesus Christ. And this resurrection of Lazarus is pointing us to that reality. That we know even as death meets our loved ones who are in Christ, and as death meets us, we have not just a hope. What does Peter call it in 1 Peter 1? We have a living hope. Not a dead hope, but a living hope. Because Jesus is the resurrection and life. And he has shown that by raising Lazarus. And last, this resurrection is, and I save this for last because this is where it's leading us in John's gospel, it's also a sign to Jesus' resurrection. And in this sense, we understand as a sign, Lazarus' resurrection was a lesser sign pointing to the greater reality, which is Christ himself. Lazarus would die again. But it's interesting, Jesus would be saying to his apostles as they followed him to Jerusalem, look, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests, the Pharisees, and they're going to do all of this terrible stuff towards me, and eventually they will crucify me and I will die. But on the third day I will rise again. And this sign with Lazarus should have encouraged his apostles to that truth, did it? Nope. No. As I said before, they're like us sometimes. We hear up to a point and we forget that last little bit that was said. Our hearing is selective. Theirs was. And the difference between Jesus and Lazarus' resurrection, Jesus would rise from the dead unto eternal life, not to die again. And he would do this because he is life itself. He would say earlier in the gospel, John 5, he would say, I have the power of life. I have the authority given to me by the Father, that I will raise myself from the dead. The divinity of the Son of God, able to raise the humanity of the Son of God. And I think it's important to see that. We receive resurrection and life from Christ. But you notice with that statement, Jesus did not say, I give resurrection and life. What's the first two words? I am the resurrection and the life. And why it is that we can know that we have a living hope isn't just because of Lazarus' sign, it's because of Jesus, where the reality of that resurrection has already been accomplished. In Adam, death came to us all, but in Christ, who is the resurrection, who is the life, that comes to us. As one commentator said, this is a quote, by his resurrection, what Jesus has done is he has given notice to the grave that death is no longer an enemy of his people. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that just warm your hearts to think death is not my enemy anymore? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now you would think that in hearing Christ, in seeing the sign that all of this was being communicated, you would think that everyone would see the sign and believe. But that's not the case. As we see here, and this is our second point, the resurrection is a scandal. And by scandal, I don't mean it in our understanding of the term as a scandal, as something shameful that has happened that discredits someone. I mean it in the original language, the Greek word, that scandalon, that from which the word scandal comes. It means it's a stumbling block. It is something that is offensive and outrageous to our moral fallen reasoning as human beings. And we see here the resurrection is a scandal to human minds. Just as this sign testified to the truth of who he is as the resurrection and the life, that truth was purposed to make us believe. But you see here that it evoked dramatic responses. Faith did occur. The first thing we read after this sign, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. Wonderful. How could they not? Why is it today that we still want and expect to see such signs because we think they're going to help us believe? Well, the reason why we do not need any other signs like this is because the greatest of all signs has already been accomplished. Jesus has risen from the dead. We don't need any more signs. Jesus has accomplished it. Our faith isn't in Lazarus's rising from the dead. Our faith is in Jesus. And what he has done in rising from the dead. Jesus' resurrection has accomplished for us all that we need to believe in. To believe that he is the Savior of sinners. To believe that he is the ascended priest of his people. To believe that he is the reigning King who will come and bring forth the fullness of his resurrection. We have his word. And his word is sufficient to that end. It's interesting in Luke's gospel, Jesus there spoke about another Lazarus, who had died and was found in the arms of the bosom of Abraham. And it's a parable. But what do you hear the cry from hell being? Send another sign to my brothers so that they can see and believe. And what did the Lord say? They have God's word. If they will not believe God's word, they will not believe even if one should raise from the dead. Isn't that powerful? How we, even in the church today, think signs and wonders. Oh, it'd be wonderful to see them all over again. We don't need it. And here is clear evidence of it. The unbelief and hostility that came to a climax after the resurrection of Lazarus is palpable. Look at verse 47. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard what Jesus had done in raising Lazarus from the dead, they looked to themselves and they said, "What are we going to do? This man has worked many signs. If we leave him alone like this, everyone's going to believe in him, and Rome will come away and remove us from our place and us as a nation." And then you get down to verse 53. From that day on, they plotted to put him to death. They did not believe the word of God. They would not believe the word of God. They were more concerned about their position, their authority, their place as priests and leaders. They were fearful that they would be destroyed as a nation, that Rome wouldn't tolerate them anymore. And it even comes to this point when Caiaphas, being the high priest, stands up and says, "You know something? We need to put Jesus," I'm paraphrasing here, "we need to put Jesus to death. We need to get rid of him. And it will be expedient, because if we kill this man, we will save the nation." Even evil people are used of God to prophesy. Not all prophets are from God. And sometimes they can speak the truth. But they were serving God's greater purpose. And something to always note about the death of Jesus. I heard this in a video I was watching this past week. How a man was trying to counter the truth of Jesus and how his death was an atonement. And he was basing it on the fact that it was the Jews and the Romans who conspired together to put Jesus to death. And that's true. The Jews, Herod, Pilate, all of them had a hand in Jesus' death. But as we're told here, they were serving God's greater purpose. And that would be the salvation of all of his people who would become the church and the bride of Christ. And God would take and he would use the resurrection of Jesus Christ as that great stumbling stone to test where people were in their faith. This, as we sang from Psalm 118, this stone that has been rejected by the builders, God has made the chief cornerstone. And he has done that in Psalm 118 by raising Jesus from the dead, by bringing forth and making that new day for us. What is that day that he has made? This day, the Lord's day. He has made it the day of days for us to rejoice and be glad in. Because today Christ has risen from the dead. He is alive. And he owns this day for eternity. Where do you stand in relation to that truth of how he owned this day? He rose from the dead. And that resurrection of Christ has now become that chief cornerstone, but it has also become that stone of stumbling. Peter uses that language From Psalm 118 in 1 Peter 2, verse 6 to 8, when he speaks of Christ being that rock of stumbling, the stone which the builders rejected. It's a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, a scandal, the Greek word. And they stumble because they're disobedient to the word. But you are a chosen generation. They stumbled being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed, but you have been chosen to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, to proclaim his praises, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus, by his resurrection, has erected a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, to show those who are disobedient and unbelieving, and those who are of faith in him and have their hope in him. You go to Luke 20. There too, Jesus uses that same verse. A rock of stumbling. A rock of offense. And he warns the people about this, about that stone. In Luke 20:18, he says, whoever falls on that stone will be broken. And what does Scripture say about a broken and contrite heart? God will not despise them. God will bless them with his salvation. But on whomever that stone falls, what will happen? It will grind them to powder. You see, this is the hinge mark. How do you know you're born again? You would say, oh, I love Jesus. I believe in him. Yes, faith. Faith in Christ. What are you believing? What is the crunch? Yes, it's the cross of Christ, wherein all of our sins are pardoned, and where through the righteousness of Christ we are accepted by God. But what are we told in God's word about his resurrection? He was raised for our justification. How do you know God has justified you? You will look to your faith in him. I think it's better to say, because I know the one who died for me has risen and is with God in heaven. We can't leave it out. It becomes that cornerstone upon which we stand. It's what brings, if I can put it this way, it's what brings strength when our faith is mixed with unbelief or is being broken by trials and tribulations, or when grief seems to quench our understanding of God's love. Look to the resurrection. God raised him up so that as Jesus was drawn into heaven, so you too will be drawn into his glorious presence, even though you will die. Your hope is there. And if you do not believe, that very rock becomes a judgment against you, just as it would for these chief priests and Pharisees who begin to plot to kill Jesus and would be stunned. You know the end of Matthew. They would be stunned afterwards to think, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. Now we've got to tell a lie and make sure this lie gets out. They still won't believe. Isn't that something? Had all the evidence, and yet they still wanted to quench the truth. And that stone will be their demise. Do you believe? That's the question Jesus asked at the end of it. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And all who believe in me shall never die. Do you believe? Do you believe? Call upon the Lord. Turn to him. No. Have your faith strengthened in that truth. Let us pray.